Thank you very much, Charlotte and Rick, Richard and Jason. How many are glad to be here this morning? Raise your hand. I am too. I'm just glad to see you, and I trust that the Lord will help us to have a good time in the Word together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. The reason you're looking at me instead of Brother Brad, he called me Wednesday morning and he said, I need to be out of town this Sunday. Could you possibly fill in for me? And I said, yes, I can. And I thought of I pastored for about 20 years, and the times that I would prepare myself, I always looked forward to it. It was never a drudgery. I never felt that it was a chore or something to be something other than a good time to be with the Lord as I studied. And generally, I would start out reading different scriptures and trying to find the Lord's path that He wanted me to go in. And sometimes I would be going in a certain direction with a text, and I would find something that affirmed which direction I was going in. And what I want to do here, I'm calling this message this morning, When God Turns Thumbs Down. When God turns thumbs down. So as I was looking for something in my computer room, I know it's too small for you to see. This is a picture of Don McLean with one thumb up with the red, white, and blue. You know Don McLean, don't you? He's the guy that drove his Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. Well, this is him right here. And so as I was looking for confirmation that God had me going in that direction, I took this little thing. To be exactly that I was going in the right direction. So look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning in 23, verse 23. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. And I, meaning Moses, brought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness in Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can go according to that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see that good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah. And lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we bow before you, confessing that we need you in every way. We invite you to work in our lives, work in our homes, help our kids at school, help us to present a Christ-like representation of what the Christian life is all about out in the grocery store. Wherever we go, we want to magnify you. If there's someone here in this house this morning that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, please help them to do that before we leave for the day. I pray for Brother Brad and the girls that you'd give them a safe trip on the highway, bring them back safely to us. Help us now, we pray, in the sweet name of Christ the Lord. Amen and amen. Deuteronomy is the meaning of Deutero is the second giving of the law. The law given the second time. There are a number of things you can find in Exodus. For instance, the Ten Commandments. You find in chapter 20 of Exodus the Ten Commandments. You find them repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The same commandments. And so the second giving of the law is what we're looking at for these few minutes together. When God turns thumbs down, specifically in the case of Moses. Because of unbelief, the Lord said this in Hebrews chapter 3. Sorry, I thought I had a ribbon in there, but I don't. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So here we have a very dramatic statement from the writer of Hebrews telling us that God reached a point in his patience, or lack of patience, if you will, that a whole generation of people were to become affected as far as going over into the land of promise. He says here in Hebrews 3:9 that we will not go, not meaning me and you necessarily, but those that are disobedient, those that did not follow after the law of God, they would not go into the land of rest. Now we know from the scriptures that the law that God gives is quick to condemn us. We know that grace is quick to forgive us, and that the Word of God is quick to instruct us. And when we look at the Word and we see the law that condemns us, it points out our sin and our wickedness and our evil, corrupt lives, then he changes that for grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be forgiven of our sins. And then when we look for instruction in the Word of God, it's there for us. Turn back just a page or two to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and look at the second verse. Deuteronomy 1, the second verse. Here the writer says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey. Turn back a little further here to Exodus chapter 12, and I'll show you something that's pretty neat. Exodus chapter 12, at verse 37. Exodus 12, 37. It's good to hear those pages rattle. Glad you brought your Bible with you. Exodus 12, 37. The scripture says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Now let me paint the magnitude of that statement for you. Some scholars would make that number much larger of those that came out of Egypt. We know for sure that there were 600,000 and children. The wives are not mentioned, but let's just take the number 600,000 itself. Think about this for a moment. God said that he was not going to allow his unbelieving children to go over into the land of promise. In fact, that a whole generation would be wiped out before anyone could get over there, saving Joshua and Caleb. So think about this. Here's a land we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 at the second verse that should have taken them 11 days to go from where they started out to the end of the journey. Should have taken 11 days. But how long did it take? Some of you scholars speak up there. 40 years. Yeah. 40 years and 11 days. So God is telling the people, you are not going to the land of promise until this whole generation dies. So here's what happens. You have 40 years. Multiply 40 times 365, the number of days in a year, and you'll get 14,600. Divide 14,000 into 600 into 600,000 that we saw there in the other verse, and you'll get more than 40 people, the average, get this now, the average number of people that died, the average number of funerals that Moses had to officiate over was more than 40 every day for 40 years. What a tremendous testimony that something had gone way wrong. And that something, of course, was the people of Israel that did not choose to follow God and choose to walk in disobedience to him. Now, there's three things I want to say about Moses. The first thing is his request. I'm back in Deuteronomy 3 at verse 25 again, if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 3:25. Moses is speaking, and this is the first thing that we're going to look at, his request. He says here, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Let me go over and see that good land. Now, as I've looked at the wording in that verse, I don't see anything that Moses did that was outside of God's will. When he said, Lord, I'd like to go over and have a look at that land of promise over there. And God told him specifically, no, you'll not go over. But I don't see anything in what Moses did simply by asking that would prohibit him from going. I don't see any place there where God's will was violated. I don't see where what Moses did circumvented anything that God might have told him face to face. But there's something in that that caused God to keep Moses from going over into the land of promise. I've only found two places in the scriptures where Moses asked for something for himself, where he asked for something for himself. One is in Exodus 33, where Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And you're probably familiar with that statement. Some of you are familiar with it in Exodus 33. And the Lord told him, no, he couldn't see his glory because anybody that saw him would die. Cannot see the glory of the living Lord. So there's only two instances where Moses has asked for something. One is where he asked to see his glory. The other is here to go over and see the land of promise. When Bobby and I were first saved, we hadn't been in the family of the Lord very long. We attended First Baptist Church of La Porte, Texas, over near Houston. And the pastor had a friend that was an evangelist that he invited to come and hold a week of services there at First Baptist La Porte by the name of Jerry Young. And we took up a liking, Bobby and I did, to him and his wife, beautiful people in the Lord. And we had him out to our house for supper one night, and he could do something I've never seen any other musician do. There may be a bunch of them that do it, but this is the only one I've ever seen that could do this. He could sit down at a piano and play one song with one hand and play another song with the other hand. Now, you really had to listen, but you could tell he was playing Amazing Grace on one side and Joy to the World on the other, or whatever it was. Tremendous talent, and he said he just hated it when he was a kid growing up that his mom and dad, both accomplished musicians themselves, made him practice every day for an hour. I bet he reached a point to where he was glad that they did. Marvelous talent. And so after I went out to pastor the first church that I was serving at Concord over near Palestine, Texas, I decided to invite this brother, Jerry Young, and his wife, Peggy, to come and lead us in a week of services. And we did. And there I was, just a green preacher, so green if I'd have stood still, I'd have taken root. And I was sitting there on the front row, and Jerry was preaching. And he said, just like when Moses was over in the promised land, you remember that, don't you, Brother Larry? And he just kept on preaching, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, Moses in the promised land, he was forbidden to go. I had learned that much. He was forbidden to go into the promised land. And Jerry said, yeah, just like Moses is over in the promised land. So that night that's all I could think of from the rest of that message. I didn't get anything else out of that. And that night I asked him, I said, Brother Jerry, what is the deal with Moses being over in the promised land? He said, well, I'm surprised at you. He said, over there on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there with the Lord Jesus? I said, Moses and Elijah. He said, see, it took him 1,500 years to get there, but he got there. So here's Moses asking the Lord, Lord, I'd love to see that land of promise over there. And he said, no, he could not. You know, there's something about reading prayers in the Bible, reading what other people have prayed at some point. Maybe under duress, maybe under great pressure. A lot of things that cause people to pray. And I've enjoyed reading the prayers in the Bible. There's a man named Herbert Lockyer that has an all, A-L-L, all series of books. And there, for instance, all the men in the Bible, all the women in the Bible, all the countries in the Bible. And one of them is all the prayers in the Bible. And I bought a copy of that somewhere. I don't remember where. And unfortunately, I loaned it to someone and never got it back. But all the prayers in the Bible helped me to see that if you look at a man's prayer life and you're able to listen to him and to look to him, all the varnish is stripped off and just the grain of his life is exposed for you to look at and think about. You know, some people have canned prayers. It's almost the same thing every time that you hear that brother or sister pray. But I'm talking about looking into someone's prayer life as Moses prayed. And there's a lot that we could see here about Moses and his praying. Does anybody know where the longest prayer in the Bible is? Very longest? 1 Kings chapter 8. It's when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord. And 1 Kings chapter 8 is the longest recorded prayer in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And so those prayers are certainly worth your study and worth your digging in to be edified and enlightened to read the scriptures about the prayer. When you read someone's prayer, you're getting close to where he is, what he believes, what he's about. In Exodus chapter 32, you remember that God had reached the end of his patience. He was about to wipe the people out. And the scripture says that Moses made intercession for the people. Must have been a tremendous thing, because in that statement, in Exodus 32:32, there's a dash mark. And I read some commentaries that said that when Moses was praying for the people, that he was just overcome with emotion. He simply couldn't speak. He couldn't say anything else. And that's what that dash means in Exodus 32:32. So here we have him asking, Lord, can I go over and see that land of promise? See that land of promise. God's people in God's land. God's people in God's place. Oh, I like the sound of that. God's people in God's place. Let's say that together. God's people in God's place. One more time. God's people in God's place. Aren't you glad that you're a part of the family of God this morning? I'm glad that we're in God's place right here, that we can worship and magnify Him. We can encourage each other, lift up each other's needs in our Sunday school classes, and all the things that we do in Sunday school. If you're not in a Sunday school class, I hope you'll get in one. You'll be blessed. Now, sometimes, I've just said God's people in God's place. Sometimes we use the phrase, put him in his place, in a vindictive sense, sort of a punishment kind of thing. Put him in his place. We're not helping him at all or encouraging him at all. But oh, the joy of being in the place where God wants you to be. The place where he wants you to be. That situation where he can work in your life and help you and minister to you. When I was pastoring in Corpus back in the late 70s, early 80s, we had an annual meeting. All the Baptist churches would go to a big church where there was room, and we'd have an annual meeting, and we'd discuss different things about how the Lord was working in our area of the town and so forth. And you just have to imagine a black brother saying this, but he came out, Dr. Harold Branch was the pastor. And this man came out to introduce Dr. Branch to us. He was the principal speaker that night. And this is what he did. He came out and he said, I want you to know that when my pastor come out, God gonna talk. And boy, I mean, our ears stood straight up and I was shouting and other people were shouting. That's pretty good credentials that God is gonna talk. And did he talk when that brother got out there? My goodness. I don't know that I've ever heard a more powerful delivery of the Word of God. God gonna talk when my pastor comes out. Tremendous thought, tremendous. When we pray fervently, there's dependency that comes to light. You know that the scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And when we pray fervently and we're not playing games with God, we're not saying, oh, God, do something about this lottery ticket. You know how bad we need that money. No. But when you're praying fervently with the Lord, communing with the Lord, then dependency is right there to where we can see it and people can know that we mean business with God. Expectation is another thing that comes to the fore. We expect God to help us because he says that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We also see the element of surrender when we think about praying fervently before the Lord. Willing to accept his desires for me. He has a better plan than I do. He's able to orchestrate a better way to do things than I am. And if I'll get in on that, then I can be blessed. You can too. So that's the first thing. Moses makes a request. He said, Lord, please let me go over into the land of promise. But he doesn't do that. Look in verse 26. I'm back in Deuteronomy 3 again. Deuteronomy 3, 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me, and said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. What that's saying is that God is saying, knock it off, Moses, that's enough. Kind of reminds you of somebody else in the New Testament, doesn't it? Knock it off, Moses, that's enough. He asked, God said no. God turned thumbs down. Got my little thumb up here, but I'm talking about thumbs down. That's what the Lord is talking about here. What happens when God turns thumbs down in your life? When I was in Corpus, I did a lot of things in Corpus, didn't I? I was trying to think of another town, but it was in Corpus, and I had a pastor friend that called me one day, and he said, I've got a man in the hospital. Would you like to run down there with me? I didn't have anybody in there, but I said, yeah, I'll ride with you. So as we got out of his car and walked across the parking lot, the son of the man that was in the hospital in his church came walking across, and so the preacher hollered at him, and we came over, and he introduced me to him. We shook hands and just made small talk there for a moment. And the pastor that I was with asked him, he said, how are things going for you? He said, well, I'm not getting my prayers answered. My prayers are not being answered. And he asked him this question. He said, if you were God, would you answer your questions? And he knew that he was not living for the Lord. He knew that he was not walking in tune with God's will. And so just asking that very direct question, if you were God, would you answer your questions? All he did was look at the ground. What could you say in a case like that? Couldn't do it. So the second thing is his rejection. Moses makes a request. The second thing is his rejection. If you look at the last phrase, I'm still in Exodus 3 at verse 26, the last phrase of verse 26. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me of this matter. Then look at the last phrase in verse 27. For thou shalt not go over this river Jordan. So God makes it pretty clear to him that he's not going to go across the river. He's not going to go over to the land of promise. So what happens when God turns thumbs down in your life? I've seen people, a case in point, when we lived out in Oregon for 10 years. We lived in Eugene for about 10 years. Beautiful place. We loved it there. There's a place in town there called the Campbell House. It's a bed and breakfast. And Bobby and I spent, I don't know, a week or so there in the Campbell House. Has the most wonderfully ornate curved window that curves the whole side of the window. Great big boarding house, if you will. Breakfast, bed and breakfast, and that huge window. We were just staggered by the wonderful workmanship that was in that window. But what happens when God turns thumbs down? The woman that owned that bed and breakfast, we got to be good friends with them, went to church with them. And her brother contracted some sort of rare blood disease, and he died just real quick. And she dropped out of church. We didn't see her in church anymore. We were grieved. We were hurt. And I finally worked up my courage and went, I don't know if Bobby went with me or not, but went to see her. And she just sold up and she said, if God really loved me, he would not have let that happen to me, to my family. So what do we do when God says thumbs down on something that we've asked for? How do we respond to that? How do we make sense out of that when someone near and dear to us has died? So she dropped out. She said, bye-bye, so long. Had enough. You know what happens in this life? Let me see if I can illustrate this. Let's pretend this is that I'm in the back of an alleyway. And behind me is a wall 50 stories high. And over there is another wall going up 40 or 50 stories. And another one there that's clear out of sight. And all I can see is that I can see this wall going down there and this wall going down. And I can see that narrow little slit of sight. That's all I can see. And I think I can hear, now I can hear some music coming from somewhere. And now the music's a little louder and a little louder. And I find that my eye is now riveted on where the alleyway intersects with the street out there. And there comes the drum major, and he's marching. He's got his, before I fall, he's got his what do you call that? Baton, yes. You see him, and then all of a sudden he stepped out of the picture. There's another row of musicians, the drummers and the horns and all that. They step through and they step out and they step through and they step out. And pretty soon they're all gone, and all that you've got left is just the memory that you recorded up there in the old cranium, because life has already taken them by. So what happens when you're standing at the back of that alley and you're just at your wit's end? You think, Lord, I see it going by out there, but it's not making much sense to me. That's the place that Moses was here. Does God answer every prayer the way you want it to be answered? You'd probably say no, I would too. But think about prayer. Think about the little girl that walked up to her pastor one day in the church hallway, and she said, Pastor, I've got a crayon here that broke in two, and I've been asking God to fix it like you've been preaching to us, but he hasn't fixed it. What happens to you when you've got a broken crayon? And you ask God, God, please, please do this. And he doesn't do so. How do you respond to that? What do you find in your life that can help you to keep going? Well, you might ask yourself this question. Does God answer every prayer that's prayed? Does he answer every prayer that's prayed? Now, keep in mind that it's commonly taught that God answers every prayer in one of three ways. I've heard people say, well, yes, he does. He answers by saying yes or no or wait. And at first blush, that sounds fairly good. I mean, you think, yes, he's answered prayers with a yes. He's answered some with a no. And he's answered some just by waiting. I must confess, I don't subscribe to that in its entirety. Here's the reason. There are some prayers that God simply does not hear at all. Period. Some prayers that God does not hear at all, that he does not respond to at all. Now you might think, well, now wait a minute, where's he getting that? I remember preaching one time in another church. I hadn't been preaching very long. And I preached on that very thing about prayers that God does not answer. And there was a lady in that church. Why on earth do I remember this? It's been 40 years ago. There was a lady in that church named Mildred Sutterfield. And after the service, I was standing there shaking hands with folks as they went out. And And she said, "Now, Brother Larry, we know that God answers all of our prayers." I said, "Mildred, where have you been? I've just spent the last 25 minutes telling you that He doesn't answer all of our prayers. Look in Isaiah 1:15. God says, 'You're a wicked generation. I will not hear you.' Psalm 66:18, 'If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me.'" Period. There's no rejoinders to that. It's just a flat statement. God will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. And so we ask ourselves, what do we do if we pray and we pray sincerely and fervently, but it just doesn't happen for us? Do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? You know, I think this opens up a whole new area of understanding for me to think about there being a vicarious aspect to living. We do something for somebody else in order that they can live. There's also vicarious negative things. We do something, and because of what we've done, somebody has to pay the price. And of course, the greatest vicarious gift of all was our Lord Jesus, as He gave Himself for us. I'm back in Deuteronomy 3, looking at verse 26. Notice that the Lord says, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes." Another translation might say, "because of you." Still another might say something other there instead of "for your sakes." But to think about how that for somebody else's sake, that because of something I've done or said or didn't do or didn't say, that someone would vicariously be affected. You remember, of course, in Potiphar's house, how the scripture says that Potiphar's house was greatly blessed. For why? For what? For Joseph's sake. Joseph was the one that acted, and Potiphar's house was blessed. Solomon was blessed in the building of the temple for David's sake. That's what the scripture says. The crew on the doomed ship in Acts chapter 27 that Brother Oz so masterfully laid out before us a few weeks ago, they escaped from almost certain death there on that ship for Paul's sake. And there are other places where you can find where someone, because of what somebody else did, that it was for their sake. Is it better to pray a prayer that is never answered than not to pray at all? What do you think? Is it better to pray a prayer that's never answered than not to pray at all? Suppose God sent you a telegram. Well, I'll use myself. God sends me a telegram and He says, "Larry, I'm not going to answer any more of your prayers." Would I continue to pray? Now get this. If I dropped out at that point, if God said, "Larry, I'm not going to answer any more of your prayers," if I stopped praying from that point on, then I'm presupposing that all of my prayers up to that point had all been prayers of supplication. But what does that have anything to do with prayers of praise that I want to tell God how beautiful He is, how wonderful He is? Prayers of devotion, prayers of dedication, consecration, all of those things are a whole different ball game as far as praying like, "God, do something for this lottery ticket," or whatever my need is. And then the third thing, we've looked here first at Moses' request. We've looked at secondly at his rejection. And the third thing I would point out here for your hearing is this, that no matter how important we might think we are, there's always somebody that can take our place. Do you see what God told Moses? He said, "You're not going to go across, but go down there and tell Joshua that he's the one that's going across, and I want you to encourage him. Take this news to him and encourage him." Now, I can't speak for everyone in here, but if you're someone in this house today, and over the last several months, you have been encouraged too much. You've just had all kinds of stuff lavished upon you, and you have reached the point to where, holy smokes, it's got to quit. I just can't take all of this encouragement. Is there anybody like that in the house? I don't think so. And he told Moses to go down to Joshua and tell him about what God's plan was for Joshua, that he's going to go over. Not Moses, but Joshua. And Moses did exactly that. He went to Joshua and he pointed out two things. He pointed out, first of all, all the things that God had done in the past. And the second thing he did was that he pointed out to Joshua a lot of things that God had promised but hadn't yet come to fruition. And the scripture says that Joshua was encouraged because of that. Things that God has promised that he would but didn't. But he stood good for it. You know, sometimes we might say of somebody, well, yeah, he's broke right now, he doesn't have the money, but he's good for it. Some of you will remember a humorous thread that I've put on Facebook, if you've been on Facebook in recent months. It's been 4 years ago this month, in fact, maybe the exact day, 4 years, that we had a new fence built in our yard there in San Antonio. The old fence was all, it was one of those basket weave types, and it was just collapsing, and our dogs got out a lot, and we were just fed up with it. And so I said, well, let's get a new fence. So I went to the neighbor on the north side of me, and he was out in the yard doing something one day when I saw him, and I thought this was a good time to hit him up about the fence. And he begged off, poor mouthed me. He said, oh, no, I don't have any money for a fence. I mean, look at the car all tore up there where my wife banged into something. I've got to get it fixed. Well, okay. So I let him go there. I could see that I wasn't going to get anywhere with him. My neighbor on the south, Bobby, went with me this time when we went over to his house. And I told him what I just told you, that the fence was falling down, that we needed a new fence, needed to do something. And he said, yeah. He said, I'll help you. He's a postman. That's his trade, United States postman, whatever they call him. And this was December 4 years ago, and he said, look, I'll come over next month, January, and I'll give you a $100 bill, and we'll go from there. I said, okay, sounds good to me. Well, January came, and I hadn't seen him. And one day I saw him out in the yard, and just I didn't say anything. Just when he saw me, he immediately said, now I know I owe you for that fence. And he had told me as we stepped down off his porch a month or so before that, he said, now you've got my word that I'm good for it. Well, we're about to step into the fifth year now since the fence was built. We have yet to see a dime. But I've got his word. I've got his word. And what Moses gave for Joshua, he said, Joshua, you've got God's word. You've got his word. You know, I'll wind this up with this thought. There's something about God not answering our prayers like we would hope. I remember one time preaching a message on prayers that I was glad that God did not answer. And the reason was I could see where I had been deficient in wisdom at some point in my past. And if God had answered the prayer like I was hoping that he would, that would have been the wrong choice. That would have been the wrong choice. But God let me grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, and he answered the prayer in another way. So there's something to be said for prayers that God does not answer when he gives thumbs down. God's people in God's place, that has a good ring to it. My final word is this. What do you do when you pray fervently and earnestly and you ask the Lord, here's this need that I have. What do you do when he turns thumbs down and he does not answer your prayer the way that you hoped he would? Well, this is what I encourage you to do. When he answers thumbs down, pray and thank him that you're going to follow him no matter what. You're going to follow him no matter what. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it comes out the way you thought it would. But you just say, Lord, as earnestly as I know how, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Wonderful thing to pray. Wonderful thing to know that we're God's people in God's place. Let's say that one more time. God's people in God's place. There may be some need that you have this morning that you need to deal with. We're going to pray in a moment. This altar will be open. You can come and pray and do business with the Lord. Maybe there's some need that's silent. Nobody needs to know what it is. Just you and the Lord, you can deal with that. Would you stand with me as we pray? Thank you, dear God, for your grace and kindness. We thank you that we are your people in your place, and we're so thankful that you're here with us, that we can rely upon you, that we can trust you, we can be ministered to through your presence, your power, your grace. And I pray if there's someone here today that never has trusted you as their Lord and Savior, help them to be bold in the faith. Say, yes, I'll take Jesus as my Savior today. And help them to follow through on that by doing it in Jesus' name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.